As you can see on the screen, and I guess before I say that, I need to say this. If any of you have a question or observation or comment, feel free to just speak up. And you people at home on Zoom, you may be able to do the same thing.
And Ralph, until we can figure out a better approach to making sure that folks at home can hear what we're saying in the building, if you make a comment, you probably need to take your mask off while you make your comment.
Oh, at home, you mean?
Yeah, or here in the building.
Okay.
Because people at home have a hard time hearing when we have a mask on.
Okay.
So take your mask off, make your comment, put your mask back on.
Okay, very good.
Yeah.
When we approach the subject of brotherly love, it's interesting, I think, to realize that there's two distinct Greek words for love that appear in the Bible. The word phileo, which is a very concise definition, means to have ardent affection and feeling, a type of impulsive love. The other word is agapo or agape, which means to have esteem or high regard for. It is the strongest word that's being used to describe love. It describes the love that God has for man and that man should have for God. In 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is a message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And I want to pause just a moment in this reading. My understanding is that God had told Cain and Abel what they should offer. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock in an offering to God. Cain brought vegetables. If Cain's were considered to be evil, then obviously they were not what God required. And he substituted something else. He substituted his own opinion for what God had said. And I want to suggest that's very dangerous ground for anyone to take. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is known as the apostle of love. The word love occurs many times in the gospel by John, and of course in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. In our previous study, Sin and the Child of God, which was last Sunday morning, we saw that John described two different kinds of people. One who continuously practices sin and therefore is of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. Secondly, the one born of God who does not continuously practice sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We explain, or tried to at least, that this cannot sin simply means he cannot practice sin as long as the seed of God abides in him. John continues to show the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. In 1 John 3, verse 10, he presents the two criteria which distinguishes them. The Christian practices righteousness, and the Christian practices brotherly love. So that which clearly demonstrates the children of God is the practice of righteousness and the love of brethren. Earlier in this epistle, he said brotherly love is necessary to abiding in the light. That is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Though he connected the practicing of righteousness to being born of him. If you know, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. The children of the devil simply do not practice righteousness. In 1 John 3, verse 7, still addressing the Christians, he says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." So brotherly love is the main theme that John expounds upon in the rest of this book, including our text for this morning. It distinguishes the children of God.
Ralph?
Yes.
I have a question then, as you're going to proceed on, and that I see the two distinctions that you're talking about, but my question is, are we still to love the people who are not our brothers and sisters and Christians? That's my question.
We are taught in Scripture to love our enemies. That doesn't mean a romantic type of love, but a respectful love that everyone deserves to be treated with. It may be hard to comprehend the idea of loving your enemies if you have some, but we need to learn to, in fact, pray for them there's a difference in the type of love, perhaps. It may be more of a phileo than an agape, but nonetheless, we need to show due respect even with those who strongly and vehemently disagree with us. I don't know that any good has ever come out of a fist fight or argument of where people are getting completely out of control. We need to always try to control what we do and what we say and how we act toward others. Does that help you in any way?
Yeah, thank you.
This brotherly love is a command that we have from the beginning, according to 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's very difficult for me to comprehend how Cain could have been that angry with his brother. His brother didn't do anything to him. And I have to assume that his brother Abel would have given him or exchanged an animal for the vegetables or whatever it was that Cain offered, so he could have offered the right kind of sacrifice. And sometimes people get upset without reason. Get upset and get angry with someone else because of their own failings. And of course, that doesn't even make good nonsense. And verse 13 says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35, reading from the New King James. A new commandment I give you, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus makes the statement here that you love one another as I have loved you. So it tells me that I need to consider in every circumstance, what would Jesus do if he were in my position? And I don't think you'll go very far wrong if you ask yourself that question, especially in controversy and et cetera, that sometimes gets in the way of our trying to love our brethren. But we can expect some conflict between the two children. As we've noted at least twice this morning, 1 John 3:12 and 13, not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Does that make sense? You kill somebody because his deeds are righteous and yours are evil? So again, the record says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. In the Gospel by John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Sometimes it's difficult to understand the attitude of people. But nonetheless, Jesus is reminding his apostles at this reading, don't expect to be treated better than I've been treated. And many of them were very harshly treated before they passed on. A brotherly love signifies a passing from death to life. And the word for death is thanatos, which means a separation. Doesn't necessarily mean physical death. One passage says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, they weren't physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God. And so we need to understand that it is a mark of true conversion. The early part of verse 14 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And this term brethren doesn't mean just the men. It's a generic term that means all the followers of Christ. But we must also practice righteousness. I don't know how much emphasis to put on this word practice, but I know that in most athletic contentions, the teams do a lot of practice before the actual event begins. Our girls have been involved in volleyball, and it seems like they're always going somewhere for practice several nights a week. And it's the same thing with righteousness. We need to keep doing righteousness. We need to be involved in right conduct. And that's what the word righteousness really means, is right conduct. In verse 10 again, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so again, the need to continuously being practicing righteousness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 3, the writer says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I chose to put them on the screen for emphasis. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, but fruit. This is what the Spirit will produce in each of us if we practice righteousness. I like to think of fruit to be compared to that of an orange. When you see the blossom on an orange tree, you don't go and pick an orange. There's no oranges there. It's just the blossom. When the blossom falls off, the orange begins to develop. You still don't go pick it. It takes time for that orange to develop. And where I grew up, there were a lot of orange trees around. And we all understood that. And so to expect a newborn Christian to have the fruit of the Spirit, these are things into which he or she must grow. It doesn't happen overnight. Never has, never will. But if we allow the Spirit to help us in practicing righteousness, then we'll have a good foundation upon which we can base our brotherly love. And that produces joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, and perhaps above all else, self-control. Self-control is something that nearly every individual, one way or another, needs to learn. Some of us, it takes a lot longer than others. But we can choose to control ourselves, or in our society, the law will choose to control us. And I, for one, would rather do it myself. What does the lack of love produce? Well, it is a sign that one abides in death. In the latter part of verse 14, it's chapter 3 and verse 15. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That to me is a difficult observation. Here John equates hating the brother to murder. It's not a prerequisite of hate, but sometimes hate leads to murder, such as Cain killing his brother. He had no legitimate reason whatsoever to take it out on Abel. Abel simply did what God told him to do, and so his sacrifice was acceptable. And Cain's was not. But the anger and the buildup of hate is the only thing I can think of that would cause him to take it out on Abel and kill him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is not necessarily to be understood that he can't see at all, but that the darkness of sin has blinded him in such a way that he doesn't realize what's going on. He doesn't realize where he's going. It's a difficult thing to think of anyone who doesn't have love for his fellow man. So when Christians do not love their brethren, what's the conclusion? What's the inference? It simply may be that they are Christians in name only. Excuse me. How would it be in a marriage relationship if one did not truly love the other? Oh, they would say they love you, but never do anything to show it. That would be difficult to understand. And perhaps there's far too many instances of that very thing. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why our divorce rate is so high, because people fail to love one another as God has instructed. It may be that there's still a babe in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking like mere men?" Paul addressed this to the church in Corinth. They were still acting like they did before they became Christians. They weren't really even abiding the milk of the word. Or perhaps what the Hebrew writer feared. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Again, the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians. And he wants them to be very careful that not any of them develop an evil, unbelieving heart, but rather that they encourage one another, that they be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Most sin that I know anything about offers some kind of pleasure. It may be short-lived. In many instances, it is. Nonetheless, it still offers some kind of pleasure. It offers something that it can't produce in the long run. So sin is very deceitful. But look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our insurance firm unto the end. God doesn't want us to have an evil, unbelieving heart. He doesn't want us to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. But what he does want for us is to let the love of the brethren continue. That's all I have for this morning. Is there a comment, an observation, a question, a disagreement, or whatever? Speak up.
Hey, good morning, Ralph. Can you hear me? This is Robert Farrell.
Yes, Robert, I hear you.
Hey, I'm curious about the Cain and Abel story. Is that the first biblical account of murder? Or is it just a story about one brother killing his other brother?
It's the first account of murder in the Bible.
So there had not been any wars or anything like that before that time?
Not to my knowledge.
Okay, thank you. I was curious about that. All right, thanks. Good lesson, Ralph. Thank you very much. Enjoy listening to you.
Thank you. Anyone else an observation?
Well, I do. I have a comment. Isn't it more that what Cain and Abel wasn't what they sacrificed, but how they did it? They did it with one was spiritual and the other was not. Just like if you pray to God every day and in your heart you're with God, but if you're somebody who denies God and then all of a sudden you have a bad day and you decide to pray, God's not going to listen to your prayer. So maybe it's the spirit in which he made his sacrifice and not so much the sacrifice itself.
Well, I believe it was the sacrifice that made the difference. Because Cain did not offer what God instructed.
Well, I don't see anywhere in here where it tells him what to sacrifice.
Somewhere in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews 11, I believe.
Yeah.
Abel offered in faith.
Yes, he did offer in faith. It was his faith that
now he offered. How could he offer in faith if he wasn't instructed what to do?
Well, they're also instructed, did they not offer grain offerings of the first fruits of their crops?
That was later on. That wasn't in the beginning. That was after the law of Moses came into effect. A person cannot operate in faith unless he is doing what he has been instructed to do.
Well, it still doesn't say that that was what he was to offer. It just says that his offer was in spirit.
I don't see where it reads he offered in spirit, but
by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous.
That's so that correct.
God's about the gift. Is it so much the gift and not so much the way he offered it? He didn't offer it in the spirit that he should have been.
No, I'm going to stick with my observation that he was instructed what to offer and he chose to offer something else.
All
right. Now, that may or may not be accurate, but that's my viewpoint. Any other observations?
Ralph, I do think she makes a good point that you can offer what you've been told to offer, and if you don't do it with the right attitude, the right spirit, it becomes useless.
Oh, I would agree with that very wholeheartedly.
And you see that in particularly in Malachi. The people had made sacrifices, and they said, "This is weariness. Essentially, we're not getting anything out of this." Now, they had a problem with offering poor and blind and lame animals, and you know, the wrong kinds of things. But their real problem was their attitude, and even the right sacrifice without the right attitude is never going to be acceptable to God.
Well, I can say amen to that. You're absolutely right. Attitude has a whole lot to do with how we behave ourselves, whether it's loving the brethren or loving God or sacrificing for God. We need to be careful that we don't assume that whatever we choose to do is a matter of our faith unless we have been instructed to do that. That's been one of the problems that's faced the church in the last 100 years, is the idea that, well, I think it's all right to do this, or I think it's all right to do that, and so we do that which we have not been instructed to do, such as bringing in instrumental music into the worship. There's not a passage anywhere that says thou shalt not use instrumental music. There's not one. But there's not one that authorizes it either. So when we presume to bring something into the worship that's contrary or not authorized, then it's vain worship. Thank you for your kind attention. Yes.
Doesn't it also say make music in your heart? Doesn't it read that way someplace?
Yes,
make music in your heart.
Make melody in your heart to the Lord.
Yeah, melody. Thank you.